Over the past few weeks, we've looked at some of the historical background that prompted the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. But now we're going to turn more to the scriptures and look at the most important doctrine that was taught by the Reformers, and that is justification by faith alone. And we're going to be talking about this more over the coming few weeks. The slogan of the Reformation was two words, sola fide. I will write these out. Sola fide. It's Latin, but it's pretty easy. Sola as in solo. We know what solo means. Only, alone. Fide, where we get words like fidelity, which means faithfulness. So, sola fide, faith alone. Justification by faith alone. Now, what does that mean? When we're talking about justification, right from the start, you'll notice that the word has some relationship with the word justice. It has some kind of legal element to it. Now, Scripture is clear that all people who have ever lived will one day stand before God, stand before the judgment seat of God. The Old Testament, the New Testament talk about this all the time, that there is a coming day of judgment. Jesus talked about this all the time, the coming day of judgment. For example, in Matthew 12, he talks about how every idle word that a man speaks, he's going to have to give an account of that on the day of judgment. The Bible talks about this all the time. So here is the problem that every human being faces, knowing that he's going to stand before a holy judge one day. Well, actually, it's a twofold problem. Number one, God is holy and just. Number two, we are sinners and unjust. This is our problem. And so the question is, how can an unjust person, a sinful person, survive the judgment of God? That is the big question that everyone needs to ask. If people haven't asked that question, they're in trouble. In Psalm 130, the psalmist says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer to that question is no one. If the Lord writes down your sins and holds them against you at the judgment, you will fail. You will fall. You will not be able to stand. You cannot stand in your sin before a holy God. And so the question is, how can a sinner stand before a holy God and survive this judgment? Or we could say, how can a sinner be justified? We need to make sure we understand what this question is and how this question is answered. What does it mean to be justified? First of all, this is a term that a lot of people don't ordinarily use. So what does it mean to be justified? Because the Bible uses this term again and again and again. Well, I want to show you a couple of texts so we can make sure we understand what this word means. We're going to be looking at a number of things. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 25. This is just to establish what the word justified means. This is a legal context. And the text says in verse 1, if there is a dispute between men, and they come to court, that the judges may judge them. All right, so we've got a court setting. And they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Then it shall be if the wicked man deserves to be beaten and so forth. It doesn't matter, the rest of it is not of importance right now. What's important here, what I want you to notice, is that the job that the judges have is one of two things. Well, actually two things. To justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So here's the contrast. You got justify and you got condemn. Those are the two opposites. What does it mean to condemn? To condemn is for the judge to bring his verdict and pronounce you are guilty. That's to condemn. The opposite is to justify. It is to go to, it is the judge to render his verdict and say, you are not guilty. You are just. He justifies him. It is a legal pronouncement that a person is not guilty. He is just and righteous. That's what it means to justify. Let me show you one more verse so we can see this again. Go to Proverbs, verse 17. Sorry, chapter 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. He's talking about, again, a court case, and we have the contrast again. What is the contrast? Justifying and condemning. I want us to make sure we understand what justify means. All right, and he's condemning. The Bible here is saying woe to the person, to the judge, who will justify the person who's guilty, but then condemn the person who is innocent. All right. So just to make clear, to justify someone is the work of a judge in which he declares someone to be righteous and just. That is the meaning of justify. To say, you're not guilty, you're just. So back to the original question. How can a sinner, someone who's broken God's law repeatedly, be declared just by God? How's that going to happen? Now, the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm only throwing them in since we've been talking about the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church will say, for a person to be justified, for God to say, you are just, that person must be just. That person must do enough good stuff so that he can become righteous. And only once he becomes righteous through good works, through church works, through the sacraments, build up his case, then once he is good enough, God will say, you're good enough. And if you're not good enough by the end of this life, we've got purgatory, so that can clean you up. And then once you are good enough and you are just, then God can justify you and declare you to be just. And in essence, this is pretty much what all religions in the world, other than true biblical Christianity, what all religions in the world teach. Not the purgatory part, but they all teach, if you're good enough, once you're good enough, God will say, you're good, you're just, you're not guilty, because you're good. If you're bad, then he'll condemn you. Now, the reformers said, no, hold on. They said the basis upon which God declares someone to be just cannot be their own goodness, cannot be their own righteousness. There is no way a righteous, just God can look at someone who's in his filth, in his sin, and say, oh, you're fine. Because you helped an old lady cross the street. Because you went to church on Sunday. Well, now you're good enough for God because you did a couple of good works. Our own righteousness cannot be enough for God to declare us to be righteous. No one has even come close to satisfying God's demands of the law. You know, people say, well, no one's perfect. Yeah. The reformers would say, yeah, not only is no one perfect, no one is even close to being perfect. Not even in the same ballpark. So what do? How can a man be justified? How can a man be accepted by God if it's not by his own goodness and righteousness? Well, Martin Luther, since we're talking about the Reformation, Martin Luther used a phrase, a Latin phrase, to describe the person who is justified. Let me write it out. It's in Latin, but it's fine. I'll explain. It's simul justus et peccator. Now, don't let the Latin overwhelm you. It's very simple. Simul justus et peccator. The word simul in in Latin? As in simultaneous. We get simultaneous, at the same time. This one is an easy one. Justus means just or righteous. It means and. Kind of like, it to Brute, you to Brutus. Caesar sings. Okay. And peccator means sinner. We get words like impeccable, which means without flaw, flawless, or sinless. Right? So, simul justus et peccator means simultaneously, at the same time. The person who is justified by God is simultaneously, at the same time, just and a sinner. Now, there are some people who say, hold on, that's a contradiction. No, it would be a contradiction if Luther said, well, a person is just and a sinner in the exact same way. That would be a contradiction. But what Luther is saying is that a man in one sense becomes just, and in another sense, he's a sinner. Well, how does that work? If God looks at a human being in his bare, naked humanity, he is a sinner. Standing there on your own so-called righteousness, which is not really righteousness, there is nothing to show you are a sinner. But God can pronounce a person to be just. How? If God accounts that person as just through faith in Christ. This is what we need to understand. This is what we need to explain. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding, so I want us to understand what I mean when I say that a person is accounted as just through faith. Now, I want to show you a couple of passages so we understand for sure what this word accounted means. Let's turn to Genesis 31. Genesis 31. What's going on here is where Jacob wants to take his living with his father-in-law and his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and he wants to take his family, or families, and leave. Alright? Now, the two girls, Rachel and Leah, say this to Jacob concerning their father. Genesis 31, look at verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Now the word that Paul uses in the New Testament, speaking of being accounted as righteous, is the same word that Septuagint, at least, is using in verse 15, where the girls say, are we not considered, are we not accounted as strangers by our father? Okay? Now, question. Were the girls strangers to their father? No, of course not. The father knew them very well. He raised them. They'd lived there all their lives. But he accounted them as strangers. What does that mean? It means that he treated them as strangers. He looked at them as strangers. He dealt with them as strangers. They were not strangers, but he accounted them as strangers. He dealt with them as strangers. Okay? You need to understand this word. Let me show you one more passage. Leviticus 25. Legal context again. It's about laws about redemptive rights and stuff like that. So in Leviticus 25, verse 31, you don't really need to know all the context. It's just a matter of how the language is used. Notice, he says, however, verse 31, however, the houses of villages which have no wall around them shall be accounted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. Now, he says, houses that are in villages that don't have a wall around them shall be accounted as fields. Now, they're not fields. They're houses. Okay? But they're going to be considered, according to law, they're going to be considered and treated
and looked at, according to the law, as though they were fields. They're not fields, they're houses, but they're going to be accounted as fields. Alright? So, we get the idea, what it means to be accounted as something. So, the reformers said, on your own, there is no way that a man can stand before God and be justified. It can't happen. But a person can be justified, can be declared just and righteous, if God accounts them as righteous. By the righteousness of Christ accounted to you through faith. These people that God says you are just, the people whom God justifies, are they just in and of themselves? No. But they are accounted as just and accepted by God and treated as though they were just, accepted as though they were just because of Christ's righteousness applied to them. Have you ever wondered why Jesus, if all he needed to do was pay for your sins, that's all he needed to do, why is it that he didn't just float down from heaven on Good Friday, die on the cross, pay for your sins, go back to heaven? But he didn't do that. He's conceived in Mary's belly. He becomes a baby. He's a toddler. He's a little boy. He becomes a teenager. He becomes a grown adult. Why did he have to live a full life? If we think that all that Jesus did was forgive us our sins, let's think about that. We don't have any righteousness of our own. All we have is sins. Let's assume that our sins have been forgiven. They're gone. That would put us, I guess, in a state of innocence, perhaps. But you're kind of an empty vessel. He can't really call you righteous because you haven't done anything righteous. Maybe he could say you're innocent. But he can't say you're just and righteous. You haven't done anything that's worth being declared right, being declared righteous. So in justification, you have a double transfer. You have our sins being placed upon Christ, and he gets punished for them. But at the same time, you have his perfect, sinless righteousness, which is transferred to you. God treats him as though he had lived your life and punishes him for it. And then turns around and treats you as though you had lived Jesus' life and accepts you. Well, that's good news. Now, just so we know that this is not a concept that the reformers came up with, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, if he was declared to be just because of his works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God accounts, says imputes here, but it's the same word, God accounts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not account sin. Now I want to be clear now. These words are not the words of Martin Luther or John Calvin or any of the other reformers. This passage is not something that was invented by the reformers. And we see this concept of accounting righteousness to someone, not just the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. When Paul wants to explain the gospel and justification, what does he do? He goes to Abraham in the Old Testament. In Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, he gives him a promise of salvation, in essence. He gives him a promise of salvation, and Abraham believes him. And we are told that he was accounted righteous when he believed. What's the point that Paul is making? That Abraham, what did he do? It's not that he did some kind of great work that God said, that makes you righteous. Sure, that was a righteous deed that you did. He wasn't even circumcised yet. He had done nothing. But God declared him righteous when he believed through faith. Now, this accounting of righteousness is mentioned numerous times in the text. Let me just show you really quick. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How is this done? Through faith. Not by works. He is treated as righteous, justified through faith. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. What's the point? The point is, Abraham got something, and he got it for free. He didn't work for it. If you work for something, then the person that you work for, he owes you. He owes you a debt. If God had said to Abraham, do these works, and I'll justify you, and Abraham did them, and then God justified them, God would be obligated to justify him. He would be indebted to Abraham. God would be indebted to Abraham. I must justify you because of what you've done. He says, that's not how grace works. Abraham was justified by grace, not by his works. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted, there is again, for righteousness. And look at this. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God accounts righteousness apart from works. Now, I don't know how much clearer you can say it than this. God accounts people as righteous apart from works. Choris erga. That means without works. Choris. You can't have... You go and you get a souvlaki. And you say, choris domata. Without tomato. How much tomato is going to be in the souvlaki? None. Well, they may have made a mistake, but God doesn't make mistakes. None. You don't put any. If I say without, it means without. God declares people to be just through faith without their works. Verse 7, this is what David said. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not account sin. So there now, we have the opposite side of the spectrum. In justification, there's two accountings, two imputations. On the one hand, you have a sinner who is accounted as righteous, though he didn't have any righteousness of his own, but through faith he is accounted as righteous. And, as David tells us, he is not accounted his sin. That's good news, by the way. All right? You're a sinner, and he accounts you as righteous, and he does not count your sins against you. God looks at you and he says, yeah, I know you're a sinner, but I'm not marking it down. Getting rid of that. I'm not going to hold it against you. This is what the gospel is all about. How is that going to happen? Forgiven. He forgives us our sins. 1 Peter says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Our sins are counted to him. And that's why he suffers on the cross. Like I said, we need to understand this. This is a double transfer that's going on here. God accounts our sins to Christ and treats him as though he had lived our lives and punishes him on the cross. And turns it around and accounts Christ's righteousness to us and treats us as though we had lived Christ's life and accepts us. 2 Corinthians 5:22. God took him who knew no sin and made him to be sin for us, so that we in him may become the righteousness of God. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see me. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I'm justified on the basis, not of my own righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which is applied to me through faith and faith alone. Sola fide. So, to close, what is your hope? How do you hope to stand before God? There are some people who hope that they won't have to stand before God. They hope that there won't be a judgment, that they'll be fine. There are some who hope that, well, as long as I'm just better than the next person, I'll be good enough before God. But if you hope in your own righteousness, as Isaiah said, it's filthy rags in God's sight. The only way that we can stand is if we have the righteousness of Christ given to us, because that is the only righteousness which is good enough, holy enough, to be accepted by God. And that's what God gives freely to those who trust in him. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.